a little after 6, we'll get started. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, again, we do thank you so much for the opportunity to study these things. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures, the Holy Writ. Lord, the only way that we can have any light on these subjects of science, physics, chemistry, Lord, I thank you for shining that light down and revealing to us the way that you work and have worked and are working and will continue, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this new Gentile millennium, year 2000. It's exciting to know, those of us who are saved, that we're going to see every day and every year of this millennium. We'll be here in 2145, 2360, 2780. It's just great to think we're going to see all of it. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for the scriptures. I pray you'll guide and direct us tonight as we study in Jesus' name. Amen. That is exciting to think we're going to see that whole millennium. I got excited about that. It's good to be saved. I don't know what these other folks do. I mean, they get all, I don't know what they're looking forward to. They got no hope. No hope in this world. But we got hope. Yeah. Now, here's what we can hope for. A test is coming up soon. Next week, we're going to finish up and wrap up what we've been studying the past semester. And we've studied a lot of stuff, haven't we? When you think all the way back to physics and chemistry, it's a lot of stuff. So tonight, we'll do a fair amount of review. I want to try and introduce a couple new things, and then we'll go back over old material and stuff like that. And then I wanted to show you something on a tape that I thought would be interesting. One of the principles of physics I was captured on tape a long time ago, and they reviewed this thing on TV, and I got a videotape of it about 2 weeks ago. I want you to see it. It's the physical a principle of resonance. I don't know if you know what that is, but we'll take a look at that on the tape. But first, let me try and show you a few new things. Now, as we've been wrapping up this semester so far, we've studied physics, okay, and we have looked at the natural laws that govern the matter down here on this planet and God's universe here. And we've taken a look at chemistry, and look at the fundamental building blocks of the atoms and the elements and the compounds and the way that they bond together. There is a branch called physical chemistry, or P-Chem, which is, if you go to college someday and you're studying to take courses, I know like when I was getting ready to go to medical school, you have to go 4 years and take pre-med courses. And you have to take regular chemistry, okay, which is what we've been looking at. You have to take something called organic chemistry, which is a year of study of the chemistry of life, of the chemical compounds that make up life. What is the basic atom that's found in living things? You remember what it is? Carbon, that's right, carbon. So organic chemistry takes a look at carbon compounds. And anybody remember the number of carbon? 6. Here is wisdom. Let him that count, hath understanding count. And it's the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666, it's got 6 electrons, 6 protons, and 6 neutrons, and the atomic number is 6. And so that's organic chemistry is built on the compound, the atom of carbon. And so the carbohydrates and the proteins and the fatty acids and the nucleic acids, they all have that carbon backbone to them. We've been looking at basic chemistry. Next semester, when we begin biology and we look at life, we're going to look at some of those. That's called biochemistry, when we look at those various compounds and how they relate to cells. But organic chemistry studies these things. And then there was another course which you didn't have to take, and most people didn't. But the medical schools would look to see if you did have the guts to take it, and that's called physical chemistry, or P-Chem. And P-Chem is rough. I took it. I took that course, and I don't remember a whole heck of it. It was some of the roughest stuff I ever took. And it was kind of like a True Grit kind of course. You just went and you got through it and you got the grade that you got. And in medical school, they'd look to see if you even had the nerve to take it. And then if you did have the nerve, they'd kind of check your grade out to see how you were doing. But they didn't expect too much out of that thing because that's a rough course to take. But in physical chemistry, it starts out with two basic laws in physical chemistry that are pretty much absolute laws that seem to govern a lot of the processes that go on in the world. So I wanted to get a look at these things with you today because it's going to have relationship when we study later on and we compare evolution versus creation science. And so this is in the realm of physical chemistry. And these laws are called the first and second laws of thermodynamics. Thermodynamics. That's a big word, and it's a compound word. You can see there's two parts to it. And thermo, like the word thermometer, deals with heat. And dynamics deals with force. And the laws of thermodynamics relate to the force and heat. The ability of heat to do work and to do things. Now, what they have found in study after study, and I'll just take a look at some of the quotes. Now, here is a scientist writing in the American Scientist, Volume 41, name of Bridgman, and he's a physicist from Harvard University, and he says the two laws of thermodynamics are accepted by physicists as perhaps the most secure generalizations from experience that we have. The physicist does not hesitate to apply the two laws to any concrete physical situation in the confidence that nature will not let him down. Now, again, when you study science, the majority of science and scientific textbooks today are written by lost people, people that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, people that do not have a heart for absolute truth. Okay. Now, we have a heart for absolute truth. We believe, as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We believe Jesus is truth. We believe the Spirit is truth, and we believe the Word of truth, that the Bible is truth. So we have a heart for absolute truth. We are no longer in rebellion against God. Now, I know that we have our moments during the week when we're in rebellion here and there. I know that we have an old nature, but there's been something born inside of us. We are born again of the Spirit, and inside we have a new man, the inner man, that desires to obey the law of God. Now, these folks don't have that thing. Because they don't, they have a mind and a heart of rebellion, and they have difficulty accepting absolute truth, which is why they're always hedging everything they write. And yet here, even in their lost state, this scientist is admitting, he's saying these two laws are accepted by physicists as perhaps the most secure. Of all the laws that we've studied, these two are probably the most secure. We've studied a lot of things, but as we study over and over, these things always come back. As a matter of fact, we feel that nature will not let us down when we deal with these two laws. They're never so sure about other things, but they're sure about this. Again, they talk about nature, and they talk about stuff like that. Let's see another writing here. There are other quotes here by other authors. Okay, well, we're gonna break the laws down. Now, the first law, before we look at some, because a lot of the other quotes have to do with the second law of thermodynamics. Now, the first law of thermodynamics is the law of conservation of energy and matter. The first law.
want to know these two laws, because these are going to be very important someday if you're going to want to deal with someone who has scientific knowledge, and you want to be able to defend your faith from that standpoint, what's called apologetics. Now, you know, you don't need apologetics most of the time. All you need is the Bible. You just pull out the Bible and you take the sword to them. But there are going to be times when you work with people over and over and over. And one thing we do want to show them is, you know, it talks about the foolishness of preaching. And to them that perish, the preaching is foolishness. But we're not fools. People who are saved are not fools. Because we're saved doesn't mean we've lost our brains. If anything, we're beginning to perfect our mind. We're having our mind renewed. And we're able to understand things down here that they cannot. Now, this first law of thermodynamics... is the law of conservation of energy and matter. Everyone's always talking about environmental science, and we need to conserve things, and we have to watch out. And you've probably heard that. I hear people always telling me, be careful, don't use... I had a guy talk to me one day when I was in the cafeteria, and I had just gotten my salad, and I had a salad and a roll, and I was going to sit down, and I grabbed a few napkins, and he said, why don't you use just one napkin? You're using too many napkins. He was worried that I was using too many napkins, and because he's an environmentalist. I don't know what his deal is. But I smiled, and I'm not worried about that, and I'm not worried about napkins or paper use. Are you folks worried about that stuff? I mean, I'll just run a bunny trail for you right now. But listen, paper is nothing more than a renewable resource. Okay, it comes from a crop. It comes from trees. Okay, trees are a crop. They're something that grows. Now, you know, nobody says don't eat too much bread. We're going to use up all the wheat. Now, why do they say that? Because you're going to be able to grow more wheat next year. I mean, you plant the seed, it grows, you harvest it, you make your bread, you grow some new one next year. The problem with these folks is they don't realize that trees are just like wheat, only it takes a little longer to grow. Okay? So just to give you, by way of background, as we run a quick bunny trail, I just want to show you something, that we have people that are in the business of making paper, okay, like Weyerhaeuser. Okay, their business is growing trees, cutting it down, and making paper. They realize that if they use all their trees, they go out of business. See, they're not as dumb as the average guy on the street. They're in it for a buck. So here's what they do. They take a large plot of land, very large, miles, square miles, and they break it down into a grid. And what they do is they plant some trees here. First, let's say they plant the whole thing. Let's say they buy a forest. They break the grid down into a forest. What they do is they'll go into one section and they'll harvest that area and then they'll replant it. Next year, they'll harvest this area and replant it. They'll work the whole grid until they're back to square one and the plant and the trees are fully grown. They've been doing this for a long time. They're so good at it that here in the United States, according to the U.S. Agricultural Service, which keeps an eye on forestry, that in 1927, there were 660 million acres of trees in this nation. Today, there are 880 million. There's more acreage of trees today than there was back then because they've learned how to manage it better for money. I understand that. That thing works. You see, capitalism works that way. The Lord knows that thing about people, too. He knows that people will work for money if they're not working for God. So he's able to take advantage of that thing, too, to get people to do what he wants. So actually, there's nothing to worry about conserving paper and stuff like that. But there is something that you couldn't use up if you wanted to. And that's every time the scientist studies any kind of reaction, any kind of situation, he notices that the sum of the energy and the matter within it is the same before and the same after. For example, let's say that we got cold and the furnace broke down here. And so we decided to take some logs and to light those things up. Now, when we started, we'd have maybe three or four logs on the fire. When we were all done at the end of the evening, we'd have some charred up, little busted up things and some ash beneath it. It would appear that we have lost some of the matter. If we weighed it, it would even weigh a little less. But what had actually happened is in the beginning, when I start, I have fresh logs. When I end, I have these charred little remains, which weigh less. When I started, I had potential energy in here. When I ended, that energy was released. And when I take a sum of the matter plus the energy at the end, plus the matter plus the energy at the beginning, they equal. It's conserved. There was a conservation of the energy and the matter. The scientists have found this every experiment that they've done over and over and over, which is why men in these books write things like this, saying that they feel that these are the most secure laws that they have in all their textbooks. That's the first law that I want you to know. The first law is the law of the conservation of energy and matter. We're going to see how this relates when we begin comparing evolution and creation science next semester, but you want to get the basics down. We're building a foundation that we can work on later on. That's the first law. The second law and this which applied in the first, we'll see the application of the second to this same experiment here where we burn these logs up. As we burn them, you know what comes off is heat energy, which is what we wanted. Energy can change forms, but the total amount will be equal. The second law that they've observed is what they call the law of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics. And what they find is that all the processes that they observe happening in the universe go from a condition where there is usable energy to start and less usable energy when it's finished. Let's take a look at these logs. When I started with these logs, I have the potential of some usable energy in here. That energy could give me heat and keep me warm. When the process is all done and it ends 3 or 4 hours later, the little bit of ashes I have and the little charred remains no longer have that usable energy to me anymore. There's nothing I can do with them. I mean, when it burns out, that's it. I either go get new logs or I get cold. The usable energy has been dissipated into heat. And this is something that the scientists observe. No matter what the process is, that the process goes from one of usefulness and ends up with one of less usefulness. As they study this thing over and over and over, what they find out is that the usable resources, the usable ones, not the renewable ones, again, we talked about paper products, we can renew that. But when it's used up, it's used up. But let's take a look at the usable resources like hydrogen, something they can use. As they use up hydrogen and it turns into helium, you can't get the hydrogen back again. When they use up water in certain things, not the water like we're talking about where the rain and it circulates like this, but when they take water for processes like a nuclear work, and they use that water up and they split it up, then they've lost that thing and they can't get it back again. What they're observing as they look in the universe, when you take a look at fossil fuels, okay, all the fossil fuels we have, oil and coal and natural gas, they all came from fossils. Where did all the fossils come from? The flood. It happened one time. God knew what he was doing. When he destroyed everything and these things were fossilized, we'll look at this in the next semester. When these things were fossilized, all the carbon in them became useful for one thing only, burning up. That's a picture. Came used for one thing of burning them up. So how do they come out? As oil. We extract the oil, which is a carbon process. We extract the charcoal, something else you can burn up. We extract the natural gas, which is a small carbon molecule like CH4, something that can be burned up. That's all it's good for. When we use those things up, they're gone. We can't renew those things unless we have another flood. And the Lord said, not going to have another flood. So there's just enough oil. The world's wondering, when's the oil going to run out? When's it going to run out? God's give just enough oil. Harm not the oil, it says in the wine in the book of Revelation. Just enough to last until he comes back. They don't have to worry about it. It's all going to run out then. See? God's got the thing timed perfectly. When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, the oil will run out. See? That's when it'll be harmed. And then he'll take care of it. We won't need fossil fuels anymore. We're going to have a better fuel. So, but they observe this second law, which is the law of entropy. Entropy means that things go from a state of order to a state of disorder, from a state of usefulness to a state of non-usefulness. They notice this with every equation. It starts out where it's a nice orderly log. It's got some usefulness. When the thing's all done, the log is a mess and the usefulness has been dissipated, and that's it. Everything goes in that direction of entropy. Your bedroom is like that. The cleaning lady comes, or you have a day where mom says, let's clean up the room, and it gets all clean and it's a nice order and everything that's useful, and it's in its place, you know. And then the week goes on and we run one day to school and we drop something on the floor and we do this and we come back, and a week later and the thing, entropy's taken over. It's now a mess, it's less useful, it's kind of random. Then we have to spend a lot of energy getting it back in this direction. But it takes all of our energy to work back that way. But on its own, it just runs down. Now, these are principles that are found in the Bible. Okay, let's see where we can find some scripture. Take a look at, we'll start in the book of the Psalms, 102. These are principles that the scientists have so-called discovered God had revealed in his word long before. Psalm 102. Now what they notice there is as they look at every star and every planet and every useful chemical in the universe, the scientists notice it's getting used up. It's going to a state of randomness, a state of non-usefulness, like it's getting old from a state of where it was new to where it's old. This is what they're observing. Now, Psalm 102, and let's take a look at verse 25. Of old, hast thou laid the foundation of the earth? He laid it, was brand new. And the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. That's what's happening here in entropy. God laid this foundation when we first lay the foundation for our fire, and the logs are all in order. But it waxes old. It gets older and older. And that's what's happening over time. And the energy is being dissipated into heat. And you can't get it back again. That heat's useful for a short period of time, and then it dissipates and goes away. And then it's just broken down, and it's old. And that's what the Bible's saying here about the heavens and the earth. They shall perish. All of them shall wax old like a garment. What happens? As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. Why? This one got all used up. That's exactly what you're seeing, the law of entropy applied right in there. Take a look at Isaiah 51. We'll see it again. We'll see it a few places in the scriptures. So this scientist, he says it's secure. I know this law he's found is very secure. It's in my Bible. So I have no doubt that this is one of the secure laws that they have. The entropy, as things go to randomness, heat tends to be dissipated. The scientists speak of the heat death of the universe. That's what they speak of. Because they see everything getting used up and vanishing into heat. Isaiah 51, verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, For the heavens shall vanish like smoke, there's the heat, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But again, we see again the smoke, that's the heat death of the universe that they're all so afraid of. As this thing gets older and older, and the useful energy gets dissipated in the heat, the fossil fuel gets burned up, heat. The natural gas gets burned up, heat. You take the coal and the charcoal and mine it and use it, heat. You take all the resources, we get heat out of them, and then they're used up. And they're used up. That's the heat death, the smoke. It vanishes away. That's why the Lord's going to have to renew it. The same type of thing is found in Hebrews chapter 1 in the New Testament, just to confirm it with a New Testament verse. Hebrews chapter 1. Okay, and in verse 10, Hebrews 1, verse 10, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as doth a garment." And so as they study the earth, a geologist studies it. He notices that there are rock slides that are occurring. There's silt being washed down. There's erosion of the topsoil, and it's just waxing old. They're finding that the earth just doesn't have that much life left in it. As they study the sun, they find the same thing, which is one of the reasons why they change their theory just in this past century. They used to think that the heaven and the sun and the moon and the stars, they thought they were eternal. But as they began to study the composition of the sun, they noticed the sun has, if you will, a gas tank, and that tank is running down. And they realized if it's this low now, there was a time going back where it was full, so it had to have a beginning, which is where they came up with that Big Bang theory. They used to think that matter was eternal. But as they studied these things carefully, they said, wow, if the tank is running down, well, there was a time when it was full, that must have been the beginning, and that's where they came up with their beginning, which is the Big Bang Theory. So what we see is these laws of thermodynamics, the law of conservation of energy and matter, and the law of entropy, everything going from order to rant to disorder, from usefulness to non-usefulness, and in the process, heat being dissipated, things going from new to old. These are the absolute laws of thermodynamics, which is one of the foundations of physical chemistry. I wanted you to get that thing down. That's very important. They even acknowledge it, as we saw some of the writings of their own scientists. Yet the sad thing about a person living in darkness without Jesus Christ is their mind short circuits. And they can't think straight after a while. And so one of the things you find is their writings are contradictory. So on the one hand, you'll have some authors writing in scientific textbooks telling us these laws are sure, these laws are sure. And then along will come the devil, our adversary, and he will work in the minds of certain lost people and get them to write other things. Now, let me just see if I can find here. 43. Some of the things I wrote. Now, in the beginning of the 20th century, there was a man that came along by the name of Heisenberg. And Heisenberg was a physicist. And this man was studying, I told you, Newton, the Christian, gave us the great laws of Newtonian mechanics, and we studied those things about the laws of inertia, and an object at rest tends to stay at rest, and an object in motion tends to stay at motion. And we studied mass equals F equals MA, forces, mass times acceleration. These are all great laws that every time you do an experiment, you find them over and over. But in the beginning of the 20th century, the devil was working real hard, and he got working in the minds of certain people, and one of which was a man named Heisenberg. And Heisenberg started studying things and started doubting the ability to know about matter. And he came up with something called the Heisenberg Uncertainty Principle. And this is something that they love a lot, the Heisenberg Uncertainty Principle. And so I want to just read this to you carefully to show you. Lots of times, again, when you are dealing with a lost person, it's always a blessing when you can sit down and reason with them. The Lord says, come, let us reason together. So here we have the laws of thermodynamics. If you can sit down and reason with someone, you'll get, you know, to a point with them. But every so often, they'll pull this one out of their hat, the Heisenberg uncertainty principle. Now, this particular principle, this is what they have found. When they studied chemistry and they studied physics, they went a little too far, and this is what man has a tendency to do. He always goes beyond his boundaries. Instead of being comfortable with what God has let him learn, he goes beyond it and gets into a point where he can't understand what he's studying. Now, this thing can occur with you and for me, too. And I want you, in the meantime, turn to Psalm 131, and I want to give you a warning in the Scriptures there. But this Heisenberg uncertainty principle, Psalm 131, we'll take a look at that in a minute. What he's come up with and what is... he won a Nobel Prize for this. And does anybody know who Alfred Nobel was and what exactly he did? Yeah. Alfred Nobel was a man that his family was involved in working with a chemical known as trinitrotoluene, which is TNT, which is the explosive component of dynamite. And they used to work with that compound, and one of the problems was that people get blown up a lot, you know, working with that thing. As a matter of fact, the Nobel family, they lost a few of their kids in accidents working with that stuff. And finally, Alfred Nobel, he found a way to stabilize the compound so that it wouldn't blow up in your face until you lit a fuse, you know, and so that you could actually carry the thing around and do something. Well, I don't know if it's useful. If you're trying to blow people and buildings up, it's not useful. But if you're trying to do excavation work and stuff like that, you can use it. And that's what he did. He discovered that and patented that and made hordes of money with that because people like bombs and like dynamite, and a lot of people bought it and countries bought it. And then to legitimize his name, he gave an endowment to start this prize called the Nobel Prize. And this man, Heisenberg, won the Nobel Prize, and I think you ought to blow up his principle here. But here's what he comes up with. The uncertainty principle holds that the farther we peer into the subatomic world, the less clearly we are able to distinguish the features of individual particles, such as their positions or their energies. Okay, so what they're saying is, I'm trying to study this carbon atom. I'm trying to study this oxygen atom. I want to learn what I can about oxygen and carbon. I want to learn about the reaction that makes up carbon dioxide. And I'm trying to study chemistry. And the more I study it, the less clearly I can distinguish what I'm studying. And I can't be sure where the electrons are, and I can't be sure where the protons are. All right? I'll agree with him. You probably can't. As we know, when we look at atomic theory, we know that there's a nucleus, and it's got its protons and its neutrons, and we know there's an electron out here, and they're all floating around, and they're whirring very quickly. I'll grant you, Mr. Heisenberg, Dr. Heisenberg, Professor Heisenberg, Herr Heisenberg, whatever you want to be called, that you won't know the exact position of those things at any one point in time. But here's what the lost people do. They take that principle that he came up with and they extend it to this. The uncertainty in the atomic world or the quantum world extends to the relationship between space and time. All right. So therefore, at any single moment, we cannot be certain of the quantity of particles in a specific area of space. As a result, particle-antiparticle pairs can appear and disappear anywhere in space at any time. In other words, we don't know anything about anything. Now look, I think he's right. He doesn't know anything about anything. He's a lost man. He needs truth. But the sad thing is, even apart from knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you ought to have enough common sense to know that you're alive and you're in this room and the number of particles in this room can be counted. And you ought to know that thing. But here's what Satan does to someone in darkness. He gets him to the point where he's a blithering idiot. The Heisenberg uncertainty principle has pretty much worked in the minds of scientists to the point where they're not sure they can believe anything anymore. They ask questions as to whether or not they exist. When a person gets to the point where they're that unreasonable, you can't reason with them anymore. What can you do? Just quote scripture at them. Bible says he must be born again. Bible says except the man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's none other name on earth. Just preach at him. He's no longer reasonable when you're dealing with someone like that. So it's a sad thing because on one hand, the man's quoting you, oh, these laws are inviolate. We're sure about these anything. And then on the other hand, along comes a man named Heisenberg, who they also give a Nobel Prize to, who says, when it comes down to it, these particle, antiparticle, antiparticle, what the heck is that? Well, you know what it is. You know, we were talking about that the other day at my house, and my brother over here came up with the explanation, which is such a blessing. We were talking about that, remember when we studied light? Light, they don't know if it's a wave or if it's a particle. Remember that? We know it's what? It's both. Why? Because the wave represents the God part. Jesus Christ is light. He's a true light. And he was both God and both man. So the God part is the wave, and the man, the physical part, is the particle. Right? Now here they talk about particle, antiparticle, and what were you saying? That the antiparticle is Antichrist. That's right. Antichrist. See, that's what the devil wants. His desire is to get antiparticles and Antichrist in there. Now, the spirit of Antichrist is out there. One of these days, the antiparticle will appear. So as a result, they can appear and disappear anywhere in space at any time. Well, I don't know about that, but I know one will be appearing in space. So I wanted you to see this in the sad state of what's happening. And now he takes this principle later on in the book, and here's what he finally says, as he's in the last part of the book on page 843, he says, so, therefore, we have to recognize that all our experience is subject to error. Again, the uncertainty principle. In other words, we don't know anything. Now, look, if that's what you really believe, why are you doing this for your life's work? I mean, why are you a scientist? Huh? Yeah, I mean, imagine that. Amen. Look at Psalm 131. There are things that are uncertain even for us. I want to show you these things. Two verses we can take a look at in Scripture. Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. The problem with the Heisenberg principle, he says that the more we study this thing, the less certain we are. Well, you know, that's like that in certain things in the Bible. There are certain doctrines that are so high in the Bible, certain matters that are so great and too high, we can't really get a hold of that thing. Again, the Trinity, the Godhead. When I look into that Godhead thing, it's a bit much for me to handle, folks. I mean, I believe it. The Bible says it. But if you wanted me to fully explain it or to probe the depths of that thing, it's too high and too great a matter for me. What do I do? Verse 2. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is weaned, is even as a weaned child. In other words, there's a point where, you know what I want to do? Instead of when I come to God and spend time with him, personal time, I don't always have to exercise these great matters with him and just blabber on. Sometimes I just want to be able to sit there as a weaned child, not as a baby who's going to burp and throw up on him and cry all over him and make a mess in my pants, but just one who's a weaned child who would just sit with my father and be quiet and just enjoy his presence, and he enjoys my presence, and I don't have to do that thing. See, a lost man can't get a hold of that thing. He's too full of pride. And so what he does, he exercises himself in these things that are too great for him, and he ends up with books that finally come on the page 842 saying, so therefore we can't be certain of anything, and all our experience is subject to error. Why write the book? I don't need a book this big if it can't tell me anything. I need a book that can give me some answers. Which is why we've been studying the Bible in science rather than science by itself. Which is why we've been here. So, with those last principles that I wanted you to get, the laws of thermodynamics and the goofy Heisenberg uncertainty principle, Nobel Prize, I'll blow that thing up. We've completed pretty much the basics of physics and chemistry. And so next semester we want to move on to biology. What I want to do is go over some material, test material for you, and I'll pop this thing in the video so you can get a look at the resonance in action. All right, now for the next test, the final. Again, the bonus. If you're able to bring to me any scientific article where you can see the Bible applied, physics, chemistry, something in science, and the Lord has shown you something, or something from our class where you say, oh, we learned this in class and this applies here, just bring it, and that's good for a bonus question, okay? And that's a take-home part of the test. Next week, the way the test will do is... I'll be working next week on call, but someone will bring the test here and deliver it to you in Proctor, just basically fill in the blanks and multiple choice exam. But the basic things you want to be prepared for on this test. I want you to know our text verse, which is 1 Timothy 6:20. Okay? We want to know 1 Timothy 6:20. I want you to know the material on the first test. Anybody save their first test? You folks have your first test, those of you that took it. Okay? You want to know the material that was on that first test. Be familiar with that and the answers there, because I may pull one of those questions out for you, which would be easy because you just go over it, you have the right answers, and that'll take care of it. Because we started with physics. Now, we still have some material in physics that we're going to cover on this particular test that'll be new material. The new material is going to be, remember we studied waves. I want you to know this, that waves do not transmit matter, they transmit energy. Waves transmit or transfer energy. That's the key thing for you to know. Right now as I speak to you, there are sound waves coming and there's an energy being transferred from me to you as we do that. I want you to be able to name the two types of waves. There are longitudinal waves. There are transverse waves. I want you to know which type light is and which type sound is. Okay? Sound is a longitudinal wave. Light behaves as a transverse wave. I want you to understand the principle of resonance, and we're going to take a look at it in a minute. All right, let's see. The principle of resonance was just the fact that every object has a natural frequency at which it will vibrate. Every object. Remember when we talked about, let's say, an opera singer, and she sings, and when she gets to a certain pitch, she's able to break a glass. Why? Because that glass has a certain frequency at which it will begin to vibrate. If she can get to that frequency and get that frequency going, the glass will resonate with the frequency coming out of her mouth, the sound wave there. The energy will be transmitted. It will pick up on that energy. It will amplify it, and it will break. That's the concept of resonance. Resonance. I want you to understand that thing. I want you to... We went over the cause of earthquakes. Resonance is basically the cause of earthquakes. We saw in the Bible how God uses His voice to get earthquakes going. We saw in the Bible that they're probably the two causes of earthquakes would be, number one, the fundamental cause. That's Psalm 60, verse 2. The fundamental cause of earthquakes, Psalm 60, verse 2. Fundamentally, what God has done is God has broken the earth. That's Psalm 60, verse 2. The earth was broken when He brought judgment upon it. The secondary cause, the circumstantial cause, the circumstances when God speaks, He breaks it. That's Psalm 29, verses 3 and 5. People want to know what causes an earthquake? God speaks, the earth quakes. Of course, we saw the final earthquake in Revelation is going to be due to that too. And the principle at work is going to be resonance. God knows the frequency that moves this earth. God's able to speak at the frequency that moves this earth. And it's beneath hearing. It's beneath our ability to hear it. That frequency is beneath our ears' ability to pick it up. The scientists are trying like anything to find something to detect that thing. They're almost onto it. I've seen them looking and doing studying, and they're getting to the notion that there is some kind of a wave that comes forth that's beneath audible hearing that may be involved in earthquakes, but they're not quite there. But if they use their Bible, they might be able to get to it. So we saw that thing. We learned that thing. I want you to know what is the speed of sound. Okay, these are good basic things for you to know. Someday you'll learn them in school. It's good stuff for you to know. There's a number of ways. It's 1,100 feet per second, or you can use 340 meters per second, or you can use 750 miles per hour, or 1/5 of a mile per second. Probably, again, when you see, let's say, a lightning storm, and you see the lightning, and then you count how many seconds before you hear the thunder, and if it counts to five, you know it's a mile away. That's because the sound is traveling 1/5 of a mile a second. Any one of those numbers is acceptable. Any unit that you pick is acceptable. I want you to know what the speed of light is. That's the fastest thing known to the scientists, the speed of light. That's 186,000 miles per second. 186,000 miles per second. There's another unit if you want to know. It's 3 × 10⁸ meters per second. I don't know if you want to. I'm not big on metric, but if you are, you can use that. That's acceptable. 3 × 10⁸. I'd like you to know that light is part of the electromagnetic spectrum. We looked at that spectrum. Okay, there was gamma rays up there, and there was ultraviolet rays up there, and then there was visible light, and then there was infrared rays and TV and radar and radio. There's a spectrum of waves that are moving through this room right now, and we can only see a small part of it. Visible light is part of the electromagnetic spectrum. I want you to know that. Electromagnetic spectrum. I want you to know how many colors are in the rainbow. How many? 7. That's right. And it wouldn't be bad if you knew the names of them. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. Roy G. Biv. It wouldn't be bad to know that. But I at least want you to know, you have to know, what are the three primary colors? There are three primary colors: red, blue, and green. I want you also to know the scientists, as we know, cannot decide if light is a wave or if it's a particle. So which is it? It's neither. It's both. It's not one or the other. It's both. And use Scripture to confirm your answer. Why? Because Jesus is light and He's both God and man. That ends the physics material that we need to know. Now the chemistry material that we need to know. The smallest unit of a substance is called an atom. Elements. The Bible refers to them as elements. I want you to be able to give me a scripture verse with the word elements in it. Okay? Galatians chapter 4, either verse 3 or 9, and 2 Peter chapter 3, either verse 10 or 12, when the elements shall dissolve and melt with fervent heat. That's going to be nice. And get the new heaven, new earth. I want you to know how an atom looks, and if I ask you to draw one, to be able to draw one. Okay, and then put the neutrons and protons there, and the electrons outside there. You know that it has a nucleus with the neutrons and protons, and the electrons go on the outside there. You should be able to do that. That's basic atomic theory. I want you to know the periodic table. You got that periodic table of yours. Matter of fact, you can bring it and use it on the test. You can bring your periodic table with you. All right? And I want you to know who developed that thing. The man's name was Mendeleev. Dmitri Mendeleev. I'll spell it for you. D-M-I-T-R-I M-E-N D-E-L-E-E-V, Dmitri Mendeleev. And the thing that's significant about it is this, like we talked about, when Dmitri Mendeleev, when he developed that table, at the time he did it in the 1800s, they didn't know a lot of the elements. And yet he saw something very orderly and regular about the behavior of the elements that were known, that he put the table together and left blanks. And as the elements were subsequently discovered, they fell right into the blank places. That shows the order of your God, that your God does things decently and in order. That's the way God works. We do not have a creator of chaos on our hands. We have a creator who made a cosmos for us that's decent and orderly. And Dmitri Mendeleev shows that, and that's something you can talk with someone about. I mean, when he made that table, there was all kinds of blank spaces, but he just said, there's something regular. Now you tell me a Big Bang's going to do that. You should know that there are three groups here on your table, that all the atoms fit into three different groups. The metals, the metalloids, and the nonmetals. You should know the three groupings of people found according to Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Do you know what they are? The Jew, the Gentile, the Church of God. The Jew, the Gentile, the Church of God. These are living, breathing people down here on this planet. They're made up of substances, just like things are made up on this planet, of elements. The Jew, the Gentile, the Church of God. We saw that the J over here of the non-metals here represents the Jew. When we looked at Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 33, we saw that, and by the way, notice there's one Jew standing all by himself, separate from sinners, way out over here. Number one, hydrogen. One, one, and one, the Trinity right there. There he is, standing alone. And he's a Jew, of course, but he's separate from all the rest. There's the Church of God is the metalloids, and we saw that the metals here, like the iron and the brass and the silver and the gold, we saw that those are the Gentiles in here. You should know that thing. That's the way God set that thing up. Okay. I want you to know that molecules and compounds are held together by bonds, B-O-N-D-S. They're held together by bonds. And that the Bible, in the book of Colossians, speaks of charity as being the bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness. That's in Colossians chapter 4. Didn't write that down. Let me just make sure I have the right verse. That's in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. Colossians 3, 14. The bond of perfectness. And that's the material that we need to know for the upcoming test. Now, let me show you an example of resonance at work. Every substance has a frequency in it which it will vibrate. Now, we talked about the singer singing and being able to break a glass. Now, she moves air when she does that. Wind is another way of moving air at frequencies. You can hear the wind howl and change frequency. One day, they had built a bridge out in the state of Washington, and one day the wind started to blow, and it hit the frequency of that bridge. And somebody caught this thing on tape.
The oscillations became ever more violent.
As it picked up and resonated with the wind.
This is a bridge in Washington, the Tacoma Narrows Bridge.
It was an extraordinary sight.
It picks up the energy and it just starts to resonate with the frequency of the wind.
Leonard Coatsworth, the Tacoma newspaper editor, had begun to cross the bridge in his car.
Whoa.
He later described what happened to him. Just as I drove past the towers, the bridge began to sway violently from side to side.
You can see his car there.
I realized it. The tilt became so violent that I lost control of the car. I jammed on the brakes and got out, only to be thrown on my face against the curb. Around me, I could hear concrete cracking. I started to get my dog, Tubby, but was thrown again before I could reach the car. The car itself began to slide from side to side of the roadway. Coatsworth crawled away, his knees becoming raw and his hands bruised and swollen. He then got to his feet and staggered back to the toll plaza. On reaching safety, Coatsworth looked back to watch his car, his dog Tubby still inside. So much that finally the stresses on the long central span proved too much. It crashed into the water, taking Coatsworth's car and dog with it.
Scientists to begin studying what had happened to the bridge, and they learned about the winds moving in the narrows there and getting at the right frequency. Now, I mean, we've seen wind. Wind can't blow a bridge apart, but when it got at the right frequency, the way they had built that bridge, they had not used enough alloys and enough materials of different frequencies, and so it was able to resonate and blow that thing up. And so subsequently they changed bridge design so they use different alloys and different iron and different kinds of steels so that that can happen. They did some experiments fighting the winds and so that's the concept of resonance. Everything has a natural frequency in which it will resonate and break. And so again, that comes down scripturally. What we look at that is we look at a person that's got a hard heart that needs to be broken. Somewhere in there the Holy Spirit has a verse that he can use that can break that person, you know. And so prayerfully, if we're spirit-led, we're going to be able to find the right verse. That's why I think sometimes the Lord tells us not to think too much in advance when we're dealing with people and answering. I mean, we study and we prepare, and then if we're filled with the Spirit might be able to lead us to the verse that can make a difference in that person's life.
Yeah.
So I want you to see that. Any questions? All right, next week. God bless you. We're praying for you.
So, Mike, that was the same sort of thing that happened. We come out here sometimes and see that one wire.
Yeah, isn't that interesting how every so often when the wind gets right, that wire gets. Yeah, I would say that would be it. But that was amazing. I mean, to blow steel up. I mean, wind just blowing steel apart.